topic today is not a census. It is not an event for which we have to debate and go through a lot of material about when it occurred. Did it occur in the first generation, the later generation? We are in Perek Chet, chapter 8. It is page 1855, if you're using the Stone Tanakh. And it is the public Torah reading followed by a pep talk the Jews received for Rosh Hashanah. We did discuss when this took place. I mean, that's not what we're exploring today. But we've already talked about the question of whether this event took place in the first generation, the time of Zerubbabel, and Ezra and Nehemiah were there even at that early time and then later left, or whether what we're talking about happens after the wall of Jerusalem is already complete. And welcome back, Susan, from Florida. Hopefully this is the sign in general that our travelers will be back. Yes. Either they come back before Pesach or after Pesach. It depends. It depends on what their options are. But we saw last time, Perechet Pasuk Aleph, chapter 8, sentence 1, in which the Jews came to Ezra and they asked him to read them the Torah. Right? They gathered to the plaza Asher Lifnei Shar Hamayim in front of the water gate. We talked a little bit at the end last time about the significance of that site. The site either where they would bring the water into the Beis HaMikdash, into the temple for the Beit HaShoeva. Well, it was taken from the drawing of the water and it was brought in to pour on the Mizbeach, on the altar, as part of prayers for rain on Sukkot, which fits this story because we're going to hit Sukkot. Or whether it's the image of the place from which water will emerge in the time of Mashiach as predicted by Zechariah, in which case that has messianic connotations. Either way, they say to Ezra, we would like you to bring the Sefer Torat Moshe, which Hashem commanded Israel. Sefer Torat Moshe is a very interesting turn of phrase.
Is it ever called that?
Yes.
I've read very little of the Tanakh, but is it often called the Sefer Torah Moshe?
So I will refer you to Devarim. It's the first source on your sheet. I gave you the reference there so you can see it.
Is this supposed to be the original?
Take a look at Devarim chapter 31, sentences 24 to 26. It is... Sorry? 505, thank you. At the end of Moshe's life, just before Parshat Ha'azinu, where he recites this beautiful song of the future of the Jewish people, before the blessings for the Shvatim, for the tribes, we are told that Moshe concluded writing the Torah. So it was when Moshe completed writing this Torah on a scroll, ad tumam, till its completion. The Gemara discusses whether Moshe actually had the entire Chumash or whether it's short, the psukim at the end that speak of his death. That's a debate. But it says here, he writes the complete Torah, and what does he do with it? Vayitzav Moshe as ha-Levim nosei Aron bris Hashem. He commands the Levim who carry the ark which contained the tablets, he commands them, le'mor lakoach es sefer ha-Torah zeh, take this sefer ha-Torah, as in the Sefer HaTorah of Moshe, v'samtem oso mitzad aron bris Hashem Elokechem, and you shall place it next to the Ark of the Covenant, v'yasham b'cha la'ed, and it will be a witness for you, a witness for what? As the text continues, to warn them of what will happen if they don't keep the covenant that they have been charged with. So this is the Torah that Moshe wrote, and as we will see, there are those who contend that that's what we are referring to here when we say Sefer Torah Moshe. Now that forces the question, which we can't really answer, of so where was this Torah when the Jews were in Babel, when the Jews were in Babylon? Was it buried somewhere and they found it when they came back? Did they take it with them? We do not know. We have all sorts of traditions for what happened with various vessels of the Beis HaMikdash, of the temple, before they left. We know some of the vessels were taken by Nebuchadnezzar. right? He takes them into captivity. We saw in the beginning of Ezra, Cyrus sends them back. That we know. We also know the Gemara in Yuma has a tradition that certain vessels are and special items are buried by King Yoshiyahu and don't show up in the Second Temple. The Aron, the Ark, is one of them. But according to this approach, and we'll see what the reason is for saying it besides the word Sefer Torah Moshe, there's more to it than that. But according to this approach, this scroll somehow is accessible to the Jews in the beginning of the Second Temple, and they say to Ezra, we want you to read it to us from this scroll. That's the idea. Yeah, Susan.
So you said all this time nobody had a Torah?
Who said that?
No. All right, so where if they must have had a Torah when they were there,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So wouldn't it be sensible that they brought that Torah with them?
The question isn't whether this is the only Torah. The question is this the Torah that they specifically ask Ezra to read from in this public reading? There's something special about an artifact like this.
Oh, so we're saying this was the original Torah from David Gash, are we sure?
This is the original Torah from Moshe.
But is it referred to that way back here?
No.
That was my question.
Correct. Okay.
That's what makes it special, the specificity.
So that's one element is for sure the title. Another element, though, we'll see shortly for why I would think that this is Moshe's scroll. There's another reason for it. But keep in mind, this is, as we said last time, Chodesh HaShvi'i, the seventh month. That means this is Tishrei. This is, as we're going to see, the first day of Tishrei. This is Rosh Hashanah. So it is Rosh Hashanah, and especially if I take the view that it's Zerubbabel's time, that means this is when they first set up an altar in the second Beis HaMikdash, the second temple. What better time is there? What more appropriate time is there to take out Moshe's scroll and have a public reading of it than when you are dedicating the Mizbeach, you're dedicating the altar? It's actually perfect. It makes a lot of sense if you say that this happened in Zerubbabel's day.
Have we read here in Ezra and Nehemiah about when these furnishings were done, the Mizbeach, the Aron, and all that?
Yeah, no, we saw that back in Ezra. In the first chapters of Ezra, it was Ezra chapter 3, chapter 4, we saw them dedicate the Mizbeach at the time. And then they celebrated Sukkot. If you remember last time, we talked about how they celebrated Sukkot then. The only thing that was missing was they didn't have a sukkah. They did korbanot. They didn't mention the sukkah. That's part of the question of when this Sukkot took place. But yes, no, we saw the Mizbeach. We did not see a discussion there of the Shulchan, the Menorah, and so on. Those were not mentioned.
The Aron
is gone as far as we know. There's no mention of the Aron whatsoever here. Yeah. So, take a look at Psukim Bet to Dalet now, sentences 2 to 4 in chapter 8. So we're back on page 1855. The Jews have asked him to read from Sefer Torah Moshe. What did Ezra do? Vayavi Ezra Kohen es HaTorah lifnei HaKahal. Ezra brought the Torah, which you could read as the Torah, like the Torah, or you could read as the Torah, lifnei HaKahal, in front of the people, me'ish ve'ad isha, men and women, v'chol me'vin lishmoa. And I noted last time, because we previewed this sentence last time, the phrase chol me'vin lishmoa does not admit of easy explanation. There are different ways you could take it. Literally, it would read, and all who understood to hear. B'yom echad l'chodesh hashvi'i, that's how you know it's Rosh Hashanah, first day, seventh month, there's your clue. V'yikravo lifnei harachov asher lifnei shar amayim, and he read from it, in front of the plaza, in front of the water gates, min ha'or ad machzis hayom, from sunrise till the middle of the day, neged ha'anashim v'hanashim v'hamevinim, opposite the men, the women, and those who understood, and again, we have to come back to what that means. The ears of the nation are towards the Torah, and then we read in Pasuk Dalet, Ezra stands on a wooden platform made for this, and he is flanked by, it sounds like, six people on his right and seven people on his left. Right? That we read this last time. That's not a surprise. I'm just rereading it in order to get back into the mode after being gone from this for a week. So there's something else here. Yeah.
Is this the first time they're reading the Torah? are in this when the
It is the first public Torah reading we are familiar with. That we are familiar with. Right.
What's this going to be?
The other people
understand it. I'm sort of wondering if the other people could even read.
Well, that's part of where we're going to have to go with this.
Yeah.
Hang on. Ellen?
No, it's supposed to be repeating about who understood even later. Understand.
We keep emphasizing the...
I think those who understood had to teach the other ones. I think it was on the pyramid.
So, well, this is what we have to talk about. This is part of what we have to talk about. Right. So before we get to those who understood or did not understand, take a look at your sheet at source number 2. Rav Meshulam Roth, Rav in Israel pre-state and then into the early days of the state, a very important posig, an important halachic authority, makes the following note in source number 2. He's dealing with the question of the Torah that they kept from Moshe, where they kept it, what they used it for, and so on. And he says, "Yesh lahavi smach tzas dayamuter lahutzio mikodesh hakadoshim." You could bring some support for the idea that it was okay to remove this Torah from the Kodesh Kadoshim, the Holy of Holies, litzorech hakriya, for the sake of reading. From the reading that happened in Nehemiah chapter 8, our passage. And now he's going to tell you how he knows that that's the Torah we're using. He says, really, this defies explanation. He says, this thing where the Torah says, or where the book of Nehemiah says, that the nation gathered and they said, Ezra, go bring us the Torah. Right? And Ezra brought out the Torah for them. Is he an errand boy? He's a shamash? You, Ezra, go get us a Torah. If you need the Torah read, so somebody can go in and get a Torah. Why is Ezra in this position? Such that he would be the one who would be used. And what is the text telling us also? If your emphasis is that there's a Torah reading going on, why do you need to tell me about the delivery of the Torah? In other words, starting from the assumption that there's nothing special about this Torah scroll, you know, if you had to describe to somebody what goes on in shul when there's a Torah reading, right? What goes on in shul in general in the course of a prayer service? So you'd pick up on the highlights. You wouldn't necessarily emphasize, and then someone goes to get whatever. Like if I wanted to describe to somebody Friday night davening in shul, and I wanted to say that the custom in my shul is that as part of Maariv Friday night, after the Chazan finishes Shmona Esrei, everybody sings a nice song, and then they make Kiddush, right? And the little kids come up, and they all have a little grape juice. That's what I would say. I would not say, and they tell the Gabbai, go into the closet and get the grape juice and bring it out to the table. And the Gabbai pours it out into 20 small cups, you know, and so on. And he uses a cup with a spout because once they spilled all over the shulchan. There's information that we don't really need in a book in Tanakh. And Rav Meshulam Roth makes the argument that that's true here. I don't need Ezra to be the one. The great Ezra doesn't have to be the one to go get the scroll. Number two, I don't need a text to tell me about him going to get it, unless you're going to tell me that something else is going on here, that bringing this scroll matters. And so he says, Ulekach yesh lomar, so what you could say is, Dayatzarek lavi asefer mikodesh hakadoshim kiperish Rashi hanal. He says, as per Rashi's view, and he doesn't mean Rashi on Nehemiah now, he's talking about a different Rashi, but he says, this actually is kept in the Holy of Holies. And that's why, I think I mentioned this last time as something interesting, if you look carefully at Pasuk Bet, sentence 2, did you notice that Ezra's name changed? He went from being Ezra HaSofer to Ezra HaKohen. Right? We never call him Ezra HaKohen. And he's going to go back to being Ezra HaSofer in sentence 4. Why did I need to call him Ezra HaKohen? So he says, because he's going into the Holy of Holies. That's why. Well, Akach Amro Davkala Ezra HaKohen, Shaya Kohen Gadol, was because he was the high priest. And he gives you a couple of sources that suggest that. Shehu Kanes, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, via Sefer Torah Moshe, he had to go into the Holy of Holies to bring the scroll of Torah that Moshe had written. So, what we now see here is we have a second reason, or really second and third reason, to believe that this is Moshe's scroll. Number one is just the title Sefer Torah Moshe. But number two is the fact that we emphasize having Ezra bring it, and number three, the fact that we mentioned the delivery of this thing as though delivery matters. The answer is delivery matters if someone had to go into the Kodesh Kodashim in the Holy of Holies in order to access it. So that's the way that he reads this story. It's not just any Torah reading. They are reading from Moshe's Torah.
Question. Yeah. What Kodesh Kodashim? I don't remember seeing it being rebuilt as a part of this or being consecrated in any way.
Well, we didn't actually mention any part of the temple. We never got into any details. Right. We know. Well, and Mizbeach. And the altar. That's all we know. Yeah. But the answer is that if you told me you built a temple, then this is what you built. In the same way that I know that there must be a table to put the showbread, I know there must be a menorah to light, because that's what a Beis HaMikdash includes. So I also know that there must be a Holy of Holies. I see no reason to doubt it. The only thing that I think does emerge from your point that we should emphasize here is that he's making the assumption this story occurred later. Because if the story occurred earlier, you don't have a temple yet. If the story occurred only when they just set up the altar, it's an open-air altar. So he's assuming that there is a Holy of Holies to have this conversation about. That's true. I think that's an interesting point to emphasize. But I think the idea that once you built it, you had a Holy of Holies, well, why not? It's in the plans. That would be what I would have assumed. So worth noting a few other things, though, in this sentence. First of all, the whole idea of them asking Ezra to do a public Torah reading. What is our precedent in Judaism for a major public Torah reading? Hakeil. Hakeil is the only one. And now I'm going to send you right back where we were. To Devarim. It's in source number 3 on your sheet. You have the reference. Devarim chapter 31, once again. I just think exercise is good. This is the 612th mitzvah according to the standard count of the Torah's mitzvot, Rambam, Sefer HaChinuch, and so on. So you want chapter 31, sentence 10, page 503. Okay? Here's your mitzvah. Vayitzav Moshe Osam Lemur. Moshe, right after writing the Torah for the first time, right in sentence 9, we're told that Moshe wrote the Torah. We're going to come back to Moshe writing the Torah. But Moshe writes the Torah, and then he commands the people, Lemur, Miketz Sheva Shanim, at the end of 7 years. B'moed Shnas HaShemitah, at the time of the sabbatical year, which is your seventh year. B'chag HaSukkot, specifically the Sukkot that follows year 7. B'vochol Yisrael le'ra'os es p'nei Hashem Elokecha, when all Israel comes to be seen before God, b'makom asher yivchar, in the place He will choose, tikras ha'Torah zos neged kol Yisrael be'oznehem, read this Torah for all Israel in their ears. Hakhel es ha'am, gather the nation. Ha'anashim, v'hanashim, the men and the women. V'hataf, the kids. V'girchar asher b'sharecha, the strangers who live among you. L'man yishme'u, l'man yilmedu, v'yara'u at Hashem Elokeichem, so that they should hear, so that they should learn, so that they should revere God. V'shamu la'asos es kol divrei ha'Torah zos, and that way they will follow this Torah. That is the mitzvah of Hakeil, of gathering every 7 years. Now, the truth of the matter is that we can see right away that this is not the same as Ezra's Torah reading. Right? What are the two clues? First of all, it's the wrong date. This isn't Sukkot's time. Although this would work really well, I should note, do you remember we talked about when Nehemiah did the economic activity, when Nehemiah released all the debts? So Ibn Ezra took the view that that was the Shemitah year. It was the end of the Shemitah year, and therefore the debts were supposed to be released. So that would actually fit very well. Now you're doing this after the Shemitah year. So that piece of it actually would work really well. But in general, leaving that aside, it's not Sukkot, number one. And number two, the children, right? We didn't mention anything about bringing the children. We said bring the older ones and the men and the women and the mivinim, those who understand.
It didn't say about strangers.
It also didn't say the strangers, correct. Also true. So the general consensus is this is not a hak-hail reading. That's not what this is. Nonetheless, Ezra is acting on the premise of that biblical mitzvah. This is the basis for doing a public Torah reading, bringing out Moshe's scroll, the whole bit. And there are laws that are learned for hak-hail from what happened here. So for example, when the Talmud discusses where you're supposed to do hak-hail, it says, well, you do it on the Temple Mount because this took place on the Temple Mount. So there are analogies that are drawn. That's one point worth noting. But now go back to Nehemiah again. Chapter 8, sentence 2, please. How does the Torah get described here in chapter 8, sentence 2? Not Sefer Torah Moshe, but HaTorah. Not only did we drop Torah Moshe, but we also dropped what? Sefer. We dropped the word scroll.
GPS calls it the capital T teaching.
The teaching. Well, JPS is likely working with source number 4 on our sheet, which is Malbim's idea. Malbim, remember, loves to pick up on just this sort of thing. The sort of change in the text that everybody else is going to miss, Malbim is not going to miss. So, look at number 4. Et ha-Torah, lo amar sefer ha-Torah. He says, it says the Torah. It doesn't say the scroll of the Torah. V'achar kach, and then it says, v'yikru vo, they read from it, dahainu basefer, meaning in the scroll. Lichlol, to include, shepiresh lem gamkein ha-Torah ha-misurah ba'alpeh. The answer is he also provided for them the verbal commentary to the Torah, she'en katuv basefer, which doesn't appear in a scroll. So when it says ha-Torah, exactly what Debbie just read from the JPS, it's the teaching. It's not talking about the five books of Moses. He explained the text, and he explained the traditions surrounding it. And then you have this kol mevin lishmoa. Everybody who understood to hear. So this is really interesting. Flip ahead in Nehemiah to chapter 10, sentence 29. This is when the Jews are making a big covenant of accepting the Torah. And there we are told about who was present and who went along with this. And it says, Ushar Ha'am, the rest of the nation, the Kohanim, the Levim, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Netinim, and everybody who had been separated from the nations of the lands to the Torah of God, Nishehem, the wives, Bnehem, their sons, Ubnosehem, and their daughters, Kol Yodea Mevin. So the phrase, Kol Yodea Mevin, all who knows to understand, sounds like it's an expansion. Everybody. Right? It sounds like that kind of a phrase. Anyone who understands means everybody who will understand, and we're going outward to try to bring in more. So applying that in our text, it means the men, the women, and kids, if they would be able to grasp what was going on. And that's the way the Dan Mikra explains it. It's the men, the women, and anybody, maybe the strangers also. If they would grasp it, they could come too. Yeah.
I'm
thinking, yeah, just that they understood the words. Okay. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. However, the classic commentators did not read it this way. They took it differently. Go back to source number 4 on your sheet, please. And the second line in Malbim there. Mevin lishmoa, those who understood to hear. Hainu hachachamim shelifnehem nikra'u divrei tarat hapeh v'sodos se'ah. These are the sages before whom the words of the spoken Torah and its secrets were read. So in other words, the way that he takes it, the way that Malbim takes it, and it's not just him, it's quite a few commentaries, suggests that kol mevin lishmoa means there are really two layers to the reading going on. There's the reading for the rank and file, the men and the women, and they just come out and hear what they're hearing. And then you have others whose job is going to be to teach the masses. These are the kol mevin, and they're going to get a higher level of education here. They're getting more information, and then their job will be to transmit it to everybody else. So you have a big public Torah reading, modeled on Hakeil, possibly read from the original Torah scroll, the one that Moshe wrote, from which all other Torah scrolls were copied, and they're all there from morning until midday. I wondered when I read morning until midday, what does that remind you of? Oh, that's funny. That was not at all where I was going to go with this, but yes, the prophets of the Baal try from the morning until the afternoon, they get until Shas HaMincha, to try to appeal to the Baal. Now, I was thinking about the walls. Remember we said that the... Right, midday was when Yerushalayim was open for business. Because they were afraid of attack, when they set up the walls, they set up the gates, they set up gatekeepers, and they said, don't open the doors until midday. So Ezra reads, does the public Torah reading on Rosh Hashanah from morning until midday. They're not open for business at midday, it's Rosh Hashanah. But nonetheless, maybe there's some association, I don't know what, it's just really interesting to me. Right, so the other question is, what exactly is he reading? Especially if he's providing interpretation and explanation. What in the world is he reading? The truth of the matter is that when you read Hakeil, you don't read the entire Chumash. It's bits and pieces from here and there that you're actually reading, elements that are considered to be of primary importance for the nation. So the Shema is read. If I remember correctly, the Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments, I believe, are read. The sections that deal with tithing are read. But most of it is not. Sorry.
Is it in the Gemara?
Yeah.
It says where you.
Yeah, the Gemara draws the inferences for what it is that's supposed to be read. If you want, I can email it to you later. I can email you the list of readings. But it could be that what Ezra's doing here, and I think it makes sense to say what Ezra's doing here, is not reading the entire Torah to them. We're actually going to come back later to a specific point about what was read, and that may actually answer your question a little bit further. Well, I'll just tell you right now. We're going to come back to it, but I'll tell you now that some believe that what he actually read was the Torah reading for Rosh Hashanah. Since it's Rosh Hashanah, he does the Torah reading for Rosh Hashanah, and he's just doing it with a special Torah. So you'll see, because that matters later on if we get to that today. So Ezra has on this platform 6 people to his right and apparently 7 people to his left. So take a look at source number 5, and I don't know what to do with this, but I sort of feel like you have to read it anyway. It's a Gemara in Megillah. They're talking about the Aliyos, the Torah readings, and how many people you call up for the Torah on Yom Kippur. So Amar le Yaakov Mina le Rav Yehuda. Yaakov the Min. That's not a good title. You don't want to be Yaakov the Min. Min is some form of heretic or antagonist to Torah. But he asks Rav Yehuda a question. Hani Shisha de Yom HaKippurim keneged mi? Why do you have 6 readings on Yom Kippur? We have 6 Aliyot on Yom Kippur. Not clear to me why Yaakov the Min is interested in this. Is this because it feeds into some argument he wants to make? Does it fit into some, you know, he wants to make an argument about Shabbos having 7 and Yom Kippur only has 6? I have no idea what his agenda was. Nonetheless, he asks the question, and he gets an answer. Amar Lei, Rav Yehuda replies, Keneged Shisha Sha'amdu Mimino Shal Ezra V'Shisha Mismolo. Because he had 6 people on Ezra's right and 6 people on Ezra's left. And I brought you in the Hebrew, it brings the entire text. In the English, I just told you, see Nehemiah 8:4, because really you don't need me to reproduce all those names. Hani Shiva Havu, to which the Gemara says, but wait a minute, there are seven, not six. Oh no, don't worry about that. Hainu Zachariah, Hainu Meshulam. Zachariah and Meshulam are the same person. It's one name, Zachariah Meshulam. Ve'amai Karo Meshulam. So where did the name Meshulam come from? The Mishlam Be'uvdei, because his deeds were shalem, his deeds were complete. That's not the part that I find odd. In other words, I'm good with the idea that it was actually six and six. I think that actually fits nicely, because otherwise I would wonder, why was it imbalanced? Why do you have six on his right and seven on his left? It's easier for me to adopt the idea that it was actually six and six. That part I'm good with. What is confusing though about this passage number five? Yeah. The reading was Rosh Hashanah. The reading wasn't Yom Kippur. Why am I deducing anything from here regarding the number of people who I call up to the Torah on Yom Kippur? I have no idea. I've looked for commentaries and haven't found a thing. I shrug. I don't know. If anyone thinks of something, let me know. But I got nothing. Okay. So you have a big public Torah reading, Ezra with his entourage up there on the platform, and then we get to sentences 5 and 6. Sentences 5 and 6 are fascinating. Vayiftach Ezra ha-sefer le'enei kol ha'am. Ezra opened the scroll before the eyes of the entire nation, kime'al kol ha'am haya, because he was elevated above everybody, you could see him, he was up on the platform. No idea how many people are actually present. And when he opened it, what did the nation do? Stood? Stood silent is the art scroll rendering. What do you have in the JPS, Debbie?
Stood up.
The word in Hebrew is amdu, which generally, although as we'll see, not entirely, but generally means stood. So where does this stood silent thing come from? We'll have to see. Vayivarech Ezra as Hashem ha'elokim ha'gadol. And Ezra blessed Hashem ha'elokim ha'gadol. Anything sound strange there? Why do we throw in ha'gadol? Do you really need another adjective once you say Hashem ha'elokim? I sort of feel like that's complete, right? What is Hashem Elokim Hagadol? Vayanu chol ha'am, amen, amen, b'mo'al yedehem. And the people responded, amen, amen, b'mo'al yedehem, with their hands raised. Vayikdu vayishtachavu l'Hashem apayim artza. And they bowed to God, they bowed low to the ground. Okay, let's take some time on this. What does this look like? No, what does this look like? Anyone who's ever been in a synagogue for a Torah reading, what does this look like? Read the sentences. What does it sound like he did? He opened the Torah scroll before
the bracha. The bracha you say before you.
The bracha could be. He opened the Torah scroll before the eyes of the entire nation. They raised their hands. And they bowed.
Just they prostrated themselves.
Yes. Bowed low to the ground. That's prostrating themselves.
Well,
yeah.
Prostrating is flat.
Yeah.
That's not bowing.
Okay.
Well, some people have the minhag of where there's a sinagogue.
Exactly, right? That's what it looks like. Ellen and Joseph said it looks like hagba. Right? When you pick up the Torah and you display it to everybody, and you have some people who pick up their hands, right? And then people will say, Vizos HaTorah, and so on. It looks like it's Hagba. It's not, as we'll see. But it sure looks like it to me. That's number one. Number two, this is a very strong reaction to Ezra's bracha. Right? It's a strong, I mean, amen, amen. Okay, you could have said amen once, you said amen twice. Fine. Bowing low to the ground, prostrating themselves. Right? That's a very strong reaction to this. So, first of all, in terms of whether this is Hagba, it sure looks like Hagba to me, where you pick up the Torah and you display it. Interesting note as well, there's a classic debate as to when you do Hagba. I think Chabad actually does this. I know Sephardim do this. They do have, but before the Torah reading. Whereas Ashkenazi practices do it after the Torah reading. If this is Hagba, it looks like it is indeed before the Torah reading. Right? He's doing it, and then he's reciting the bracha. He's reciting the blessing. That's what it looks like. Take a look on your sheet, please, at source number 6, which may be the earliest source we have in rabbinic writings for the practice altogether. Hagba, just for anyone who's not familiar with the term, literally means picking up. Elevation, because you pick up the Torah. So Masechet Sofrim is one of the mini Masechtot, mini volumes of the Talmud. It is somewhat later, I believe, in its canonization than the rest of the Talmud. And after taking the Torah out of the Aron, after the Ark, the Chazan then does the following. V'achar kach magbias ha-Torah l'mala. He elevates the Torah. V'omer, and he says, Echad Elokeinu, etc. That's talking about when you're standing in front of the Aron, and he picks up the Torah, he says, Echad Elokeinu. Then they have a whole bunch of other readings that they say as well. And then it says, Miyad, immediately, Golel Sefer Torah ad Shlosh Adap. And he rolls the Torah to three columns, meaning he rolls it open to display three columns. When you see the weightlifters get up there to do Hagba, and they think that they're doing something good by opening it five or six columns, no, that's a terrible thing to do. Number one, the model is three columns, but number two, and more importantly, what happens is they sit down and all the slack goes out of it, and then the parchment is just hanging down, and you have the potential to damage the writing on your Torah. It is a bad thing to do. Three columns, four if you're feeling strong, but that's it. Anyway, Umagbiho, he picks up the Torah, Umar eh pnei ksivaso la'am ha'omdim limino v'lismolo, and he shows it to the people standing right and left, machziro lefanav u'acharav, turned different ways so that everybody can see the text of the Torah, shem mitzvah l'chol anashim v'nashim l'roz ha'kasuv v'lichroa, because it's a mitzvah for everybody to see what is written, and l'chroa, to bow, v'lomar and to say, v'zos ha'torah shersam Moshe lefnei b'nei Yisrael. And there's more text to be said afterwards as well. But this is the practice, right? This is what is done in shul. And it sounds like it's mirroring what happens here. He mentions the bowing, right? That's mentioned. He mentions the fact that the men and the women should all see the text. It sure sounds like it's built on what Nehemiah and what Ezra really did. Nehemiah is showing up in another sentence or two. Susan.
The text here stood up. Taking the verb literally, the
rabbi... Oh, I'm not there yet. Hang on. We'll get there.
Oh.
We're not there yet. So I've seen contemporary writers, like from our day, who say that they think that this is, in fact, that what Ezra does is the source for Hagba. It is worth noting as well, I brought it on your sheet in source number 7, that when Rabbi Yosef Karo writes the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, he, of course, writing from a Sephardic perspective, he puts Hagba before the Torah reading, and he also mentions the bowing. Source number 7. Mare pnei ksiva sefer Torah la'am hom dimli mi novelis smolo. It's almost straight out of source number 6. You display the text of the Torah to those who are standing right and left. Machziro lefanev l'achrav, turns it before him and behind him. Because the mitzvah is for everybody, all the men and women, to see it and to bow. And to say v'zos ha-Torah, and so on. So it sounds like what we do for Hagba is based on what Ezra does here. Nonetheless, no one traditionally brought Ezra and Nehemiah as the source for the practice of doing Hagba, and the Talmud itself doesn't see it that way. And now I come back to what Susan saw. Take a look at source number 8, and this will explain the business of standing silently. The Talmud here is giving us instructions for how to conduct ourselves during the Torah reading. And it says, Kevan Shniftach Sefer Torah, when the Torah is opened, the reading is going to begin in the shul. This isn't talking about Nehemiah's story, this is about an hour day. When they open the Torah, Asur Lesaper, speech is prohibited. Afilu B'dvar Halacha, even if you're speaking about matters of Jewish law. Shenamar, he quotes our sentence, Uchafischo Amdu Kol Ha'am. When it was opened, the entire nation was omeid, which again, conventionally, I would have rendered as standing. But ve'ein amida elashtika. Amida doesn't mean standing. Amida means silence. and they quote a verse from Job. The verse from Job is talking about when the visitors see that they can't convince Job of anything, and they finally stop talking. So Torah uses the term amdu miladaber. They halted their speech. La'amod also means to halt. The Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, takes it the same way, as we're going to see shortly. That's interesting. I never thought of that. I wonder if it isn't. We call the Shemona Esrei the Amida, and I always assumed that was because you say it while standing. However, I wonder if that isn't also, you know, Amida, like here, to mean being silent, because it's the silent Shemona Esrei. It's the silent Amida. In that case, silent Amida is redundant. Is the silent silence. Yeah, maybe that's good. Maybe we need that. Right. It's an interesting thought. I never thought about it that way. Could be. Yes, Alan.
I'm done.
I'm out of dome, right.
Yeah.
Right. Correct. Correct. Oh, that, yeah, that you have. You'd have to switch your Dalet and Mem, but that's not unprecedented. It's very interesting. I also brought you something that I found interesting. It's a little bit of a side note on this, but worth seeing. Take a look at source number 9. Rabbi Nassan ben Yehuda, in a work called Sefer HaMachkim, it's an early halachic work, 13th century France. Rabbi Nassan ben Yehuda was a student of the later Tosafists in France, Rashi's grandchildren. And so he is a pillar in Ashkenazi tradition. So look what he reports. He says, "Mashehein omdot bishas kriyas haTorah." He says the women have the practice of standing during Torah reading. Taos hu biyadam. It's a mistake. V'derech minus la'asos kein, and it is the manner of heresy. Well, that's rather strong. What is he? Yes, because they're women, right? The French chauvinism. So the question: where does this come from? What is he talking about? He explains. He's assuming the women know the book of Nehemiah. He says, Mishum dechsiv be'ezra, because the pasuk says regarding Ezra's reading, ugepischo, when he stood, amdu. When he opened it, amdu. And amdu we've taken to mean they were silent, but they're taking it to mean they stood. Ve'einan ma'aminin ma'shadarshu rabosenu. They don't believe it when our sages say, da'amdu hainu shetiknu sha'asru l'saper b'shas kriyas ha'Torah. That amdu means that they said you should be silent during the Torah reading. And he brings you the source in Eov in Job. Amdu v'lo anu od. So he says it's heretical to stand for Torah reading. And he says, the men, no, the men sit down. But the women don't, because they are taking the book of Nehemiah. I would be so thrilled if we had a generation in which the men, the women, either one knew Nehemiah. Yeah, that's why I'm standing, because it's a pasuk in Nehemiah. If you say so. But he's adamant, you should not be standing during the Torah reading. So, once I mention that, I have to bring you source number 10. Which is a column that appeared in Toronto Torah 6 years ago. By Yair Manis, who was with us at the time, he wrote a column on standing for the Torah reading, explaining the origin of the practice of standing. And he says, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch writes that one need not stand for Kriyat HaTorah, but those who are meticulous in their observance of mitzvot stand, and this is appropriate to do. He says it's a good thing to do. The Mishnah Berurah writes, one need not stand for Kriyat HaTorah. Well, why am I standing if, in fact, Nehemiah is not a precedent for it? So he goes on to explain, the Mishnah Berurah and Rav Soloveitchik and Nefesh HaRav explain that the basis for standing during Kriyat HaTorah is that we are recreating the experience at Har Sinai, where we receive the Torah while standing. This is important for those who sit, too, because listening to Kriyat HaTorah should engender the same feeling of excitement as the day the Torah was given on Har Sinai. So, in other words, there is a reason to stand. It's respect for the Torah reading and recreating what happened at Sinai. And therefore, as reported in Nefesh HaRav, Rav Soloveitchik gave that as a basis to stand. The Mishnah Berurah said it's a fine basis for standing, but from a letter of the law perspective, no. By the way, just to note, this is Torah reading itself. The blessing for the Torah reading requires standing. meaning when the person getting the aliyah says Baruch Hu Es Hashem Hamavorach, that's Baruch Hu, right? It requires a minyan to be said and all that. That requires standing.
But the congregation doesn't know it. That's just the person who's saying it when he says Baruch Hu.
That is often true. That is often true.
A lot of men do stand.
The he doesn't know about the women. He's not looking.
You can't see them. He's not
looking. Well, if you can't see them, they're not there.
We know that.
So in terms of Har Sinai, one of the ideas was if everybody stood at Har Sinai, therefore don't make a distinction between that there's a different stand for and nothing else.
Right, that's it. Right, so there's a related discussion, which is if you're not going to stand for the Torah reading, there are those who argue you should not stand for particular Torah readings, because it makes it sound like those are more important or more legitimate than the rest. So there are those who have the practice that they'll sit adamantly for the Ten Commandments, for the Aseres HaDibros, lest anyone think that they're making the mistake of saying that this is what really matters from the Torah. That's correct. The problem isn't that. The problem is that once you do that, it opens up the possibility for people to say, so I'm a Ten Commandments Jew. You know, it's good enough that I keep the Ten. There is something to be said for keeping the Ten. That's not the beginning and the ending of the Torah. Similarly, there was a practice historically to recite the Aseres HaDibros, the Ten Commandments, as part of davening. And in some shuls, they would put them up on the wall. And they stopped because of people who said, okay, so that's the essence. As long as I get the Ten Commandments, everything else is less mandatory. So there's a precedent for this concern. Without a doubt. So we have Ezra holding the Torah in a way that displays it to the nation, which some take as the basis for the practice of Hagbah today, but the Talmud here doesn't seem to think so, because they say it's not about standing up. It's about being silent, and it's about Ezra doing the Torah reading. And then he does this blessing to which everybody responds so powerfully, right? Throwing themselves down on the ground, not to mention the blessing of Hagadol. So take a look at source number 11, please. Source number 11 is the Jerusalem Talmud. Is Tani Tani Poseach Veroa Golel Umavarech? Some teach that the order for getting an aliyah is you open the Torah, you see it, you roll the Torah closed, and then you make the blessing. That's how some do it when they get an aliyah. They see what they're going to make the blessing on, right? You always tell the person getting the aliyah, you have to see what you're reciting the bracha on. You don't sign something without knowing what you're signing. Look at where this is going to be. Some people have the practice of taking the tzitzis and kissing the spot that the that it's going to begin with. But you close it for the blessing. Is Tani Tani, but other people teach Poseach Veroeh Umavarech. You just open it, you see the spot, and then you recite the blessing. You don't close it. In fact, it's popular among Ashkenazim to do the latter, to leave it open, and among Sephardim to do the former, to close it. Although I've seen people overlap. I've seen Ashkenazim do the way that I thought was more Sephardim, and I've seen Sephardim do what I thought was Ashkenaz, so who knows. But you have both. Rabbi Zera, Abba bar Yirmiya, Rav Masna, B'Shem Shmuel, a series of sages quote, ultimately going back to Shmuel, Halacha Kamisha Omer Poseach Veroeh Umavarech. The law follows the view that you look at the spot and say the blessing, don't roll it closed. Matama, what's the reason? Upischaam du kolam, because it says, when he opened it, the entire nation amdu, again, stood, halted, whatever. Umaksib basre, and then right afterwards, what does it say? Vayvarech Ezra Hashem Elokim Hagadol. Ezra blessed God. So the blessing is recited while the Torah is still open. The rationale that's given for closing it first is to confuse the Baal Kriya, so that he won't be able to find where. No, that's not right. The rationale for closing it is lest people think the blessing is written into the Torah. So what some people will do is they'll leave it open, but they'll look to the side or like at the card that you now have, you know, on the table.
Right.
Exactly. That's what we're talking about. Yeah. So lest anybody think that that's actually found in the Torah.
For my grandson at the wall, the other side of the wall.
The other side of the wall.
They let me actually do that, but.
Okay, so that's what we're talking about here is a debate of what you do first. There's another reason to leave it open, which is, in all candor, so that you don't confuse the Bach Mia. Let him, go from the blessing right into the Torah reading. You don't want to have a gap in between. Why you close it is lest anybody think that the blessing is actually written into the Torah. You don't want any confusion about what's in the Torah. So yes, that's the rationale that's given for closing it. So, but what we're seeing here, and what I wanted to draw from this, aside from advice about a Torah reading, is that this blessing that Ezra recites is seen as precedent for the blessing before getting an Aliyah, the blessing before before Torah reading. Yeah. Well, this Vayivarech that he did. Yes. So the question is, what is this great God that we're talking about? So take a look at source number 12. The Talmud in Yuma explains, "My Gadol." What does it mean when it says the great? Amar of Yosef Amar Rav Shegidlo B'Shem HaMeforash. So if Yosef says, quoting Rav, he used the name of God, the explicit name of God, the one that you're never supposed to pronounce, the one that's never supposed to be declared. There's a debate in some latter-day sources as to which of the names you're not supposed to say. Was this? Is this the four-letter name of God, Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey? Or was this one of the mystical names, 72-letter name of God, 42-letter name of God, all sorts of different approaches. I don't claim to understand the significance of one over the other. But that's what leads the nation to respond as they do. They fall forward on their face because of what he just did, hearing God's name this way. Keep in mind as well, as some of the commentators note on the Talmud, not here, but at the end of Brachot, that we're taught that in the temple, when you said a blessing, the response was supposed to be, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Leolam Va'ed, that line that we insert in Tishma, the blessed be, and so on. That's what actually was the response instead of Amen. But here, it's not a normal blessing. It's a blessing on the Torah reading, and therefore they responded instead with Amen, Amen. That's what the commentators note. Susan?
When I was a kid, we adopted a substitute, and we had a word, it was a big nugget. And we always closed the Torah. So I'm wondering if it's a big nugget.
Chassidim and Misnagdim? I can't really answer for it. I don't know. It seems a little odd to me that it would be.
It was just that I remember, that's how I remember it.
I've never seen that. I've never seen it before.
Yeah. Okay, I don't know. Mind you, when we talk about closing it, we're not talking about putting the curtain, the cover on it, just rolling it closed. Yeah. Right. Watch carefully next week. So the people respond, Amen, Amen, and they raise their hands. Rashi says, in praise of God, and they bow. Interestingly, the Shalah, Rabbi Shaya Levi Horowitz, said that this is the source for bowing when reciting Vidui. You know, when people say Ashamnu Bagadnu and they lean over, it's from here, according to the Shalom. All right, let's see if we can get through the next couple of sentences. We only have a few minutes, but I want to at least get through 7 and 8. It's funny, I won't get to the whole Rosh Hashanah thing. I thought I would get to Rosh Hashanah before Pesach, but that's the way it goes. So chapter 8, sentences 7 and 8. What does Ezra do after his big blessing and after they bow? V'yeshua uvani v'sheirevya yamin akuv shabsai hodiya ma'aseya klita azarya yozavad chanan playa v'halviyim. This whole group, which is not the entourage that was standing up on the platform with him, these are different names. A whole group, plus the Levites, mevinim es ha'am la Torah, they explain the Torah to the nation. The ha'am al omdam, the nation are all still omeid. Omeid, now it says in the art scroll, while the people in the brackets stood in their place. Vayikra'u ba'sefer b'taras elokim b'farash v'son sechel v'yavinu b'mikra. And they read from the Torah, from the scroll I should say, the Torah of God, miforash. So miforash literally means explain. explicit. Here they would translate in the art scroll as clearly. Visom sechel. Sechel is intellect, intelligence. So here they say, with the application of wisdom. Vayavinu bamikra, and they help people understand, lahavin, the reading. What in the world are you talking about? So, first of all, what you're seeing here is a Torah reading with an explanation. And that is the origin of a practice which would continue for a very long time in Jewish history and which some Yemenite communities do down till today, which Yemenites call Tarjum. Tarjum, or Targum, for those of us who have the Yemenite Gimel, is translation, but it's usually used to refer to translation into Aramaic. And as the Talmud describes it, they'll read a sentence, maybe two sentences, in Hebrew, and then they'll have someone read out an Aramaic translation slash commentary to it. And the Torah reading takes a lot longer. They don't have a choir, probably. So they will read the Torah this way every Shabbos, and it's an educational experience. I was in a Yemenite moshav in Israel. They showed me their tarjum that they read from. But I have a theory, which is just my pet theory, and it could be entirely wrong. But based on various sources, it seems like the tarjum fades out in Ashkenazi communities somewhere in the 10th to 13th centuries. In bits and pieces. I say that based on a Tosfot that in Megillah, that it fades out over a period of time, and it sounds like it fades out in Ashkenazi lands long before it fades out in Sephardi lands. And I wonder if it wasn't because we know that that's when the censorship of Jewish books begins by the Catholic Church, and they particularly censor books they don't understand, meaning the Hebrew they had access to. Because there were enough either priests who knew Hebrew or Jews who had gone Christian that they were able to understand what those meant. They had no idea what the Targum was. They had no idea what the Aramaic was. And I suspect that's actually how it comes to a halt. Not so much because we didn't know the Aramaic as because we were afraid of the consequences of having a public reading from a book that the Christians would be angered by because they didn't know what we were saying. That's my pet theory. It could be entirely wrong. But what I wanted to show you here before we complete this, especially because we're going to be off for Pesach and it's not good to break in the middle of something. Take a look at source number 13, please. The Talmud in Megillah tries to explain what it was that we're referring to when we say it was Miforash, Som Seichel, Yavinu B'Mikra. So the way it reads it is the following. Vayikra'u b'sefer Torah Elokim. They read the scroll of the Torah of God. Zemikra, that's the text. Miforash, zetargum. Explicit, that's the Aramaic translation, the origin of that which is done today. Visom seichel, literally they set their intellect. That's the psukin, the verses, meaning the breakup of the sentences. Because remember, in a Torah there's no punctuation. And then, Vayavinu Bamikra, they understood or made understood the text. Elu Piskei Ta'amim, that's the cantillations, the musical notes, which enable you to break up phrases and to understand how words and phrases should be read. Va'amrilan, some said Elu HaMesoret, that it's the tradition of how to pronounce certain words. Like Malvin points out, classic one. The Torah says, Lo Sivashel Gedi Bachalei Vimo. Right? What does that sentence mean? Don't boil, whatever, the kid in its mother's milk. The word in the Hebrew, bet chet lamed bet, bachalev imo, is from chalav. But you could have read it bechelev imo, in the fat of its mother, leading Jews for all time to have one set of dishes for meat and one set of dishes for fat. Right? That's what we would have. We'd be the healthiest people under the sun. You could have read it that way. You need a tradition of vocalization of words. And that's what your mesoret is, that it's referring to here, according to the Malbim, is the tradition of vocalization, so that you know how words are meant to be pronounced. So the Trump, according to this, goes back to Ezra's time. That's exactly, without a doubt, the signals that we have, the shapes that we use, you know, in a text when you open it up and you see curved lines and dots and whatever, that's not going back to them. The notation of it in writing, they did not have. That doesn't show up until, I think, the 9th century, 9th or 10th century. In the same way that the notation we have for vowels doesn't show up until the 9th or 10th century. I think in Tiberian, Tiberius. They had vowels, but they didn't have a notation system. You just learned this is how you read the word.
So
they,
The talk and the vowels and all that.
You mean the written notation? Like I believe it's the Chachmei Tiberia, the sages of Tiberia. I haven't looked into this in a long time, so I will look into it. I'll send out an email, I expect, with the follow up on this, on the vocalization. And there was something else I had said that I would also send out. Oh, what was read for Hakeel. So if I remember, I will send out both. But that's what's going on. This is a full educational experience, and I would note for you that it says they read from the Torah of Elohim, not Moshe. Not Sefer Torah Moshe. But, well, if we don't know that, we have a problem. But the answer is because this adds to the idea that Ezra's Torah was different. This is the group now doing Torah readings. They're reading the Torah of God.
And they're being taught by all these people, these important people. Sounds like they break up.
Right, but they break up into groups. And they can't all have Moshe's scroll.
That's what I'm
saying. This is another piece of evidence that Ezra's scroll was unique. That was Sefer Torah Moshe. This one is Sefer Torah Elohim. It's just God's text. So, yeah. So we did not get to Rosh Hashanah, but God willing, then after Pesach, we will continue with Rosh Hashanah. But this was the great public Torah reading. Thank you very much. Kashrut v'sameach.